So we're beginning a new series, Living. We're going to be going through Acts for about a year. I hope that's not a kind of scary thought that we're going through Acts for the year. We're stopping for Christmas and we're stopping for Easter, and we have a little lay-by stop in the summer. But it's such an exciting book, such a great book, such an amazing book to see how Christ influences our lives in a way that we live. And as we see on the wall there, thanks to Margaret and her helpers. I'm not sure who her helpers are, but I'm sure she has some people helping. But great to have that up on the wall as we're going through different aspects of what it means to be living. And the reason that there's a question and it's not living, and I guess it's a kind of postmodern thing, because not all postmodern things are bad. You don't have to be scared of all postmodern things. The reason that it has a question is because it's really begging us to answer, what does it mean to live? I don't know about you, but I don't have all the answers. I've studied, but I haven't arrived. And in case you thought I've arrived, I'm sorry, I've disappointed you. And I'm sure you haven't arrived either, that I still have questions about what it means to truly live. And I hope you have questions too about what it means to really, truly live as well. And I wonder, to begin with, as a question, is who or what you're living for? Who or what you are living for? Just think about that for a moment. Who or what are you living for? You see, we're all living, but what are we actually living for? And society and culture would often tell us to live for yourself, to do your own thing, to be your own man, to be your own woman. But who or what we're living for will shape the life that we live, this short life that we have on this planet called Earth. And that demonstrates really the kind of empire or kingdom or life or purpose that we have in terms of what we are living for. Who or what we are living for will shape how we live. Because we're not just kind of going round and round in circles, although you may feel like you're going round and round in circles, you certainly are living with for something or a purpose or something in mind. And it's interesting that when we look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we see this, that in Acts 1, we have Dr. Luke, who says in my former book, Theophilus, it's a kind of tongue twister, that one, is it? In his former book, and he describes the Gospel of Luke. Now, I want us to understand this. Maybe you're a book person. I love books. Maybe you're like, man, I can't stand books. Or you love books and you eat books up on your holiday. Or maybe you're more of a kind of TV person. You're kind of a binge box set person. So I want us to think about the book of Luke being like season one of Luke's story. Season one, if you like, on Netflix is the Gospel of Luke. And in that season one, the main character is Jesus. And the main character, Jesus, does all these amazing things and heals people and lives the life that he wants to demonstrate who God is, because he is the Son of God. And then he dies on the cross and he rises again and he ascends to heaven. That's season one. He's the main actor, if you like, in that season. Where if you want to binge on that box set, it's called The Gospel of Luke, and you can go and get your head into that. But season two, if you like, of the box set is the book of Acts. And in season two, it's not about Jesus being the main character physically on earth, like demonstrating the kingdom of God. What season two is primarily about is actually God's people living out the kingdom of God and demonstrating who Jesus is. And I was thinking of that as I was trying to illustrate that. And I think that's quite helpful in a visual generation. Because if you think about it, when you watch something on TV or a film, you're trying to work out who are the main characters in the plot here and what are they doing and what is their main aim. And Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is primarily about Jesus interacting on earth physically with people. The book of Acts is primarily about the kingdom of God being demonstrated through his people, living out that life, and that involves you and me now. We demonstrate the kingdom of God. God chooses through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to enable us to live out the gospel so that people see what the gospel is. That is season two. We're in season two, and season three is coming. Season three is when Christ returns, and we're not quite sure what the story looks like yet or the plot, but we're in season two right now. We're in that stage. And so he writes to him and he says, I wrote about that Jesus began to do all that he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So that Jesus we hear about in season one is the person, the Son of God, both fully God and fully man, came to earth and died on the cross. He lived amongst us. He died on the cross. He rose again. Now, what we don't tend to do is to celebrate, if unless you're an Anglican, which maybe some of you have a background of Anglicanism, the Ascension, okay, what we call the Ascension. So we say to people, when Jesus was born, happy Christmas. You know, here's a Christmas card, happy Christmas. At Easter, we go, hey, man, you look like you could really do with a chocolate egg. It's Easter. We need to celebrate Easter. But we don't kind of say, hey, I've got a card for you. Happy Ascension Day. This is really important that we celebrate the Ascension. But the Ascension is absolutely key in the story of God and in the kingdom of God. Jesus was born, he died, he rose again, he appeared to his followers for 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom. And the Ascension is the catalyst to the kingdom of God coming. It's like the whoa moment of, here it is, it's coming in 3D color. The Ascension, when Jesus rose to be at the right hand of the Father, was then when that baton was given to us to go live out the kingdom of God. Now, I know on a Sunday morning, that's a little bit to get your head around. You maybe have thought about that before. Maybe you're just getting to think about that now. But we need to understand this stuff to totally understand what it is to be living. Because even in just what I've said, it shows us that there's so much more and the life is so much bigger than just us doing our thing day in, day out, Monday to Friday. That actually to understand things from God's perspective, to live from Christ's perspective, to live for Christ and not just to live for ourselves. And that is an ongoing thing. And maybe we're here this morning and we don't even know what it is to live for Christ. We live with shame and guilt. And we live with a heaviness of heart. We don't know what it is to live for Christ because we've never encountered Christ. Or maybe we're here this morning and we're stale in our faith and we're just cruising along and just getting by and week by week things go by. The important thing is that what we're going to learn from Acts is what it is to live for Christ and not just to be living for ourselves individually and as a community, as a people, whether you're working in a bank, whether you're in ministry, whether you're somebody that's a teacher, whatever it is, it's what does it mean to live for Christ? This is the absolute foundation in your life and in my life. And if we don't live with that as a foundation and a purpose, we will be all over the place. And some of you might say, I am all over the place. Well, let's get back on track with living for Christ at the center of our lives. I was over in Northern Ireland last week, Northern Ireland, and in Belfast, and I went to a church there, and over there they've got a thing going at the moment that Billy Graham has made a couple of videos, a really well-made videos. One of them is talking about the cross, so I think we're going to show that at some point during a communion, when I'm on communion, conveniently. And then another one, maybe we're going to show it one evening, maybe the end of this month or next month, called Second Chance, and what it means to really live. And so we're going to show a couple of minutes of that, and it gives us indication of the tension in life of what it means to live for yourself or what it means to live for Christ. So we're just going to get a little taster of that just as we watch that on video. So that's just a taster of this film called Second Chance, and this reality that we're all living for something more. And for many of us, many people in society, they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know that satisfaction, that joy, that belonging that's found in Christ. And yet, I wonder, as Christians, do we, those of us who would call ourselves Christians this morning, know what it is to live for Christ, to know that joy, that satisfaction, that deep down satisfaction that then transposes to how we live our lives? And that isn't just about us doing Christian things, but how we live our whole lives. And this morning I want us in Acts 1, we're going to be looking at 1 to 12, is to think about what it is to live with a commission. To live with a commission. Michelangelo painted the Sistine Chapel, and he was very clear about what his commission was. It was to paint the Sistine Chapel. For 6 years of his life, he dedicated his time to painting the Sistine Chapel, and he painted many biblical depictions on the ceiling and in the building here. And he knew what it was to live with a commission. Those who built the fourth rail bridge knew what it was at the end of the 1800s to live with a commission. If you're not an artist and you're an engineer and that floats your boat, then you'll appreciate that it took 8 years, and it's kind of scary. I don't know about you, but that looks kind of freaky, that when you see those kind of things being erected like that, and then we see it as it is today, 8 years that it took. They were very clear that this was their commission, that we have a vision. The vision is to build a bridge to take us from South Queensferry to North Queensferry and to take trains across it, and we're going to have the know-how and the skill and the engineering, and that those who are going to be on the job for 8 years are going to work on this. We have a commission. This is the commission to build this bridge. They were very clear. But do we know what our commission is in life? Do we know what we've been called to be and to do? And what we see in Acts is that the disciples are gathered together, and Jesus has been speaking to them. And in verse 4, as we continue, he says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus was saying to them was not to, in this point in their life, fret about, here is my 10-year plan for my life, or here's my 15-year plan for my life. But what Jesus was saying to them was, stop, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. And I want you to wait, because I want you to wait and learn what it is to live for me and to not live in your own strength. I want you to learn what it is to do your work and to live life and to breathe and to eat and to have relationships, not in your own strength, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. And that gift that he promises to them and to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples couldn't do what they needed to do in their own strength. And in order to be enabled to live the life that God had called them to do, they needed God's gift, the Holy Spirit. And you and I cannot live our lives in our own strength. Well, you can try, and I can try, but you know what? I'll just probably trip up and fail and make a mess of things, and it will be a disaster. And the same for you, whether you believe that or not. Because the reality is that we cannot truly live life in our own strength and power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live as God has called us to live, to enable his will to be done and for his kingdom to come. We need to live according to his power and his strength, which is made known by the Holy Spirit. And the way that we remind ourselves that we are not in control is by stopping and praying. Why prayer is so important is because why would you pray if you thought that you were the one in control? How is your prayer life right now? Do you pray? Do you pray every morning? Do you pray every day? Do you just pray once a week? Do you just pray when you get into trouble? Do you pray once every 6 months, or if you're going to a funeral or you're a little bit stressed or whatever it is? What is your prayer life like right now? Because the prayer life that you have will be an indication of how much you are waiting on God and relying upon him to be in control and to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And it's so easy to do 50 things for Jesus and never be prayerful in doing it. Or it's so easy to do nothing for Jesus and everything for everyone else, but never relying in prayer on his Holy Spirit. I see so many people, and I've been guilty of it myself over the years, of being so busy in ministry that, you know, that Bill Hybels book, Too Busy Not to Pray. But I can honestly say to you that in my role here as a pastor, I pray every day because I know that I cannot do what I'm doing here and serving you without prayer. I'm absolutely honest about that. That's not me big up in myself. It may not be that I pray as much as I could, but there's no way that I would stand up here before you and preach God's word without praying. And so in the same way, we must live our lives in everything we do, fueled by prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, waiting on him as the disciples wait. They were living with that commission that was fueled by prayer. How is your prayer life right now? Are you praying? Does God seem very distant? The chances are you're probably not praying. Prayer is what fuels that relationship with God as we wait on him and he fills us with our spirit. Living with a commission, moving through the passage in verses 6 to 8. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now this is him unfolding really what the kingdom of God is beginning to look like. So in their mind, they were thinking, well, actually, Jesus, you're a ruler, you're king. What you could do is protect us from the Romans, and you can restore Israel, and you could make this thing happen beginning in Jerusalem. And he's like, well, no, you've got this all wrong. This is not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about me being a powerful ruler that's going to set myself up in Jerusalem, and I'm not going to be some militaristic ruler. It's not just about Israel. It's going way beyond that. It's going beyond Israel. It's actually going out way, way beyond that to the whole earth, to the whole cosmos. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You see, what's happened is that they've taken their eye off what the ultimate aim is. And the ultimate aim is that actually that Christ will be glorified, that he's seated at the right hand. He has a kingdom and he calls us to be part of his kingdom. And he's saying to them, don't distract yourself with wondering through prophecy when he's going to return and when the time and date will be. You'll drop the ball doing that. What I've called you to do is actually be part of my kingdom now. And the way that you do that is you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you receive the Holy Spirit, not that so you can sit in some spiritual spa and say, oh, isn't it nice? I can just sit back, chill out, and hang out in the spiritual bar with my Prosecco for the rest of my life, hanging out in the spiritual spa. That's not why he primarily sends his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit to send out, to equip us, to fill us up, to send us out. Now, that doesn't mean that when he fills us with his Holy Spirit that he says, I now want you to do 101 things for Jesus and be a very, very busy Christian. What he's doing is saying, is I'm going to enable you to live with a kingdom perspective. So the person, like we know, who has motor neuron disease, who loves Jesus but has to have his wife feed him with a straw, is living for the kingdom and glorifying Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit as much as the person who travels the world preaching. You see, it's not about busyness, but neither is it about inactivity. It's about obedience to what God calls us to be and do for him. So that actually we live with a kingdom perspective that is not just, well, I just better do my job, or I better do lots of things because if I don't, I feel guilty for Jesus. But actually we do it in a loving relationship that says that you will receive the Holy Spirit so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here is what it is to live with a commission. Many of us have heard the Great Commission. It's part of our vision. Matthew 28 is to go into all the world to make disciples. But here's a different angle on the commission. Okay, and don't switch off when you hear the word, oh, I need to be a witness. Oh, I'm not very good at evangelism. Or maybe I am an evangelist and I'm going around crazily walking up the street on a sandwich board and I'm doing my thing for Jesus or whatever it is. Okay, to be a witness in the original Greek, the word means martyr. And martyr will tell you really what Christ is asking us to be. He's asking us to sacrifice our own hopes and desires in order that we live for his kingdom. Now, what's great about the story with Alison that she didn't share in the time that she was telling, and I'm not wanting to embarrass her, she's happy for me to do this, is that as she set out to say that we want to build an extension and we want to get a full-time job in order to do that, but is that the right thing? What she was putting into practice there was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then these things will be added to you. So we're not advocating a prosperity gospel. God is not a vending machine where you press A5 and out slots whatever you want, but according to his will is that if we are willing to serve him and to obey him and trust him, then he will provide for us in the way that we need, not just what we want, but in the way that we need. And what a fantastic story to hear that Alison and Graham have got a house, not just an extension, but a house that God has provided for them as they've taken those steps of faith towards him. We have to give thanks for these things. It's God at work. It's amazing. He works in steps. Now, Alison will be the first to tell you that they also have had dips, those valleys in their life, but that doesn't mean to say God wasn't working at that time either. And you might have had those mountain highs and those valleys in your life, but it doesn't mean to say that God wasn't working then either. It's about following his will, that his will be done and his kingdom it will come. And so to be a witness means to be a martyr in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that means that we have to have, what really Luke is getting at is, you must have an otherly focus. You must look out the way. You must love other people. You must see what the kingdom of God is about, is making a difference. And don't we love those stories where we hear about people being released from trafficking, about the gospel going out, about people coming to know Christ in different countries? Don't we love to hear those stories where people stepped out in faith and God provided for their needs? And this is what it's really about. It's about being a martyr for Christ. And as we go through Acts, we will see very clearly that word martyr comes into play, because it isn't about, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'll have a very easy life. Try telling that to Stephen in chapter 6, where he gets stoned to death for believing in Jesus. It is about us laying down our life in order that we might find life for Christ. Does that mean that we will all be hung on a cross? No. Does that mean that we need to lay down us being in control and thinking that we know everything and that we've got our 10-year plan sorted? Yes. It means trusting Christ day by day, that his will be done, his kingdom come, and that we will go to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And these last verses, 9 to 11 and 12, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So here is the point of the ascension, so that Christ has been born, he's died, he's risen again, and now he will ascend to be at the right hand of the Father. And so they are looking at this from their own perspective, and then they're literally looking up in the sky going, what on earth just happened there? Oh my, what is happening here? And that is a good picture for how we have moved from season 1 to season 2. Because dramatically, the story is changing and evolving and developing. And what we mustn't do is kind of think like Plato, that actually somehow Jesus is now just flying around in the sky somewhere, like one of those balloons that have helium and you let it off in the sky and he's kind of zipping around somewhere in the sky and there's no kind of solidness about that. What this means, and in the original language, to go up means to ascend. Ascend is not just about going from one thing to another. It's about actually rightfully having his place. Okay, so Andy, where you're sitting here, I'm going to use you as an illustration. Bring a chair up on the stage. Give Andy a clap. Not just the guitarist or drummer. So Andy, here is a chair. Let's just believe for a moment. Well, let's just pretend rather. Believe is too strong a word. Let's pretend that this chair here is actually the chair that's used in the coronation of the queens and kings that take place in Westminster Cathedral. And that chair there is used for the coronation of kings and queens. So Andy, would you like to sit on that chair, please? Now Andy's sitting on that chair. Just so brilliantly done there, well acted. Andy brilliantly sitting on that chair. sorry, bro. He is sitting in this chair, but by sitting on the chair that's the coronation chair for kings and queens, he has not become the king by just simply sitting on this chair. He hasn't ascended to the throne. He's just simply sat on the chair. But what would make him king or queen would be that actually you would be given rightfully that power and authority by the right people to become the king of Great Britain. But that's not going to happen, so you can go back and have a seat. So this is really what this word ascension means. It means to be rightfully given that authority, rightfully ascending to the place to which he was given. So actually, when he ascended, yes, he disappeared and he went into another dimension, but actually, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so actually, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we have a king, and his name is Jesus, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is not just the king of Scotland or the UK or Europe or the world, but of the whole cosmos, that he rightfully sits as the king of the kingdom. And therefore, why would we then not say to ourselves, who better to trust than the king of the cosmos, of the universe, of the everything? Why would we then stupidly want to trust ourselves? Why would we then want to stupidly say, well, actually, here's my 10-year plan, and I think it's better than Jesus' plan? Why then do we not pray and trust in the King of Kings, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground? Why then do we not say to ourselves that to live is Christ? And why not trust him rather than stressfully trusting in yourself? And what I love about this is that this story literally comes back to earth. As they've stood there going, oh, what has happened there? Fireworks have gone off. They turn around and they have this angel say to them, you know, why are you standing looking in the sky? What are you doing standing looking in the sky? I mean, imagine if we all came out of church today and we all just like stood there looking in the sky. People would be coming by going, what are you looking at? What are you doing? Oh, we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. Like, get a life, you know. I mean, the reality is not that we, as Christ has ascended on the throne, that we stand there and go, okay, well, we're waiting for Jesus, we're looking at the sky, but actually he's given us a command and a commission to go to all the earth and to make him known and to live for Christ. And therefore, he brings it right back to earth when they go back and they then say, in verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. In the original language, a Sabbath's day walk would have meant about 3/4 of a mile. So it actually wasn't that long a walk. And that's important because actually I think there is a momentum that Jesus ascends and he sends them, and they're not sitting around saying, well, we really need a 3-week conference about this to really disseminate what's really just happened here. And I think you should write a paper on it, and you should write a book, and you should write a couple of worship songs. They were like, okay, hold on a minute. We are 3/4 of a mile away from this. We have been given a commission. We've been given a task. We need to go now and to live and live this out. And so what we find coming up in season 2, episode 2 next week, is that the Holy Spirit comes and we see what that looks like to empower his people to go live out the gospel, not in their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we close, firstly, have we encountered Jesus? None of this will make any sense if we just trust in ourselves and think that we know better than God. We have to encounter Jesus ourselves for the first time. He knows the inside of your heart. He knows the guilt and the shame and the heartache and the brokenness. He knows that you sin, and he knows that you need to be forgiven. He knows that you need to be forgiven because he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross so that you can't save yourself, but he can forgive you and you can know him today. Firstly, have we encountered Jesus as the Lord and King of our life? If we haven't, none of this will make sense, but it can make sense because actually it's really what living is about. Secondly, are we willing to wait on him? Are we praying? Are we trusting him? Are we looking to him to be the Lord and the King of our lives? When we leave here and we go back to where we live with our friends and our family, when we get up tomorrow morning, if you have a job, are you waiting and trusting Christ and his kingdom, or are you trusting yourself? And lastly, are we willing to receive and go? Do we see the need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we just trusting ourselves? And are we willing, in knowing his power, to then go and to make disciples of Christ in his power and his strength? And I believe at this time and this season, as we've preached through the vision of knowing, growing, going, and as we go through Acts, why Acts is going to be so good for us is that it gives us that reality of all three of those things, that to know, grow, and go, and to have that momentum, that actually to live is to live for Christ, that actually to live is not to live for yourself, but it's to live for Christ and to find true life in you live that as you live that out. And may by God's grace, he help us with the Holy Spirit to enable us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be, that we might demonstrate his goodness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in the book of Acts, we see some incredible things and some scary things and some challenging things. And we cannot live life in our own strength, but we know that you have come and sent us the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You said it's better for you to go that you might send the Holy Spirit. And so we look to the Holy Spirit to fill us and renew us and equip us to go from here to live out the good news, to see your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.